All right, we are in Psalm 119, and we need to finish up the letter Yod. So we'll be starting at verse, I believe it's 76 is where we left off. We serve a God who gives us great comfort, and depending on the circumstances, He is really the only source of our comfort. It says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Sometimes this life is very difficult. Sometimes we go through great trials and tribulations. I saw that the oldest person on earth passed away at the age of 129 and said she'd never had a happy day her whole life. if we find joy in this life, we find joy in relationships and different things that we pursue and do. But if we, it depends on our focus. There are some folks that are never happy, that are always sad or upset or angry or whatever. And part of it's perspective, but part of it is what we focus on, because we have some of both in this life. But the blessed thing is, for the child of God, I think it was Michael Barrett, and I'll be paraphrasing, said that the very best that this world has to offer is the very best that the lost will ever experience. But the very best that this world has to offer is in the hereafter. Nothing compared to the worst, if you want to even look at it that way, that the hereafter has for the child of God. We have a source of comfort knowing of what is coming. We have a source of comfort within us, not in our own power, not in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He is the comforter. He is a source of encouragement to us. And the loving kindness of God is that great comfort. And we know this by God's promise, and we know this by experience in our walk with the Lord. And so he says in verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." When we are going through trials and troubles, instead of being focused on the trials and troubles, we need to be immersed in the Word of God. And reveling in the promises of what God has in store for His children. What a blessed, blessed thing. We can be overwhelmed by circumstances. When my heart is overwhelmed, we have there in Psalm, I think it's 61, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And God is that comfort. We have His word, we have His promise, and the glorious expectation of what lies ahead. And we find, as we rely on Him, that His grace is indeed sufficient for today in dealing with the trials and difficulties that we face. Verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed." Folks that rely on themselves. I was thinking while we were taking prayer requests about folks that have no hope outside this life. And I don't know why it was coming to me. There was a, I can't come up with his name. There was a famous atheist who lived in the late 1800s. Colonel, can't come up with it. It'll come to me. Probably about the time I head home. And, Ingersoll. And, he lectured on atheism and so on. And, people marveled that the relationships in his home were outstanding. Very loving household, a lot of kids. Kids were obedient. They excelled in their studies. Of course, they followed their father's footsteps and his atheism and so on. But just a very loving household, good relationship, husband, wife, the sort of thing that you would hope to see in a Christian home. And here he would use this as an example. He says, "I don't need your Christianity to be able to live this way." But something happened. Colonel Ingersoll died. And there was no comfort. And the family just went to pieces. There was no consolation. There was no comfort. on my dad's side of the family, I had one uncle who, as a child, professed faith in Christ. And then when he went to seminary and so on, he actually went to train for the ministry. But he got under the tutelage of those that deny the Word of God. He went into the United Presbyterians and soon set aside all the things that he had been taught growing up. He denied the inerrancy, inspiration of the Word of God, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, bodily resurrection, the reality of the second coming. He denied all those things. And when my grandfather died, my grandmother, my dad, and his two older siblings found great comfort and consolation that dad knew Christ and that he was now in the presence of the Lord. He had served the Lord almost his entire life. He had done a lot of things on the side that people didn't know about in his service and helping people and starting Sunday schools for impoverished children, all different kinds of things my grandfather did. But my Uncle George just came to pieces. He could find no consolation. There was no comfort for him. And for those outside of Christ, there is no comfort. There is no consolation. And so he says in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed. They can revel in the here and now when they have the upper hand, when things are going well for them. But they will be ashamed, either when things fall apart in the here and now or as they stand before the judgment seat of God. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, it says there in Hebrews chapter 10. And so let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me, without a cause, doing wrong, pursuing those who love the Lord, and without a cause. It's a mind-boggling thing. I mean, you think about it, and you can figure out probably why they want to do this, but why is it that throughout the centuries, those who are God's children, especially those who are especially faithful, are the target of oppressors, officially and unofficially. Governments pursue Christians. They persecute Christians. Why? These are the people who you'd think would be the very best of citizens. They would be honest. They would be, as long as they're not in conflict with the Word of God, they would be obedient to the laws of the land. They would be helpful and everything else. They would be model citizens. And yet they are in the crosshairs of persecution without cause. So let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause. But what does the believer do? What does the child of God do? Is he going to be overwhelmed by the circumstances that are around him? Is he going to be overwhelmed because he's persecuted? Is he going to be overwhelmed by hardship and difficulty? He says, no, but I will meditate on thy precepts. I'm going to be thinking about the Word of God. I'm going to be thinking about the promises that God has made. I'm going to be thinking about the truth that I find in the pages of this book. I'm going to be filling myself up with the Word of God, and that will be my consolation. That will be my comfort because of what God has said and what God has done and what he has promised that he will do. And that should be enough for the child of God. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. The psalmist says, now we're dealing with King David almost certainly. And this is a prayer for those who would be faithful followers of the Lord, that they would turn unto him and let those and those that have known thy testimonies. I have, and I'm sure you have too, you get together at some large function, not church-related. It might be family. It might be a professional setting, whatever it might be. But you're with you're in a group, maybe scores, hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And if it goes on long enough, if you're there for a while, you'll find a few other believers. And out of this whole vast group of people, you'll find a little group of people that love the Lord, that will congregate and fellowship with one another. They might not know each other before, but you will find them. When I went to public school, we had our table in the cafeteria where the believers, and it was a number of different churches represented, but we would gather together and we would pray and fellowship together. And it's a comfort and an encouragement to share the blessings of God with one another. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that preachers ought to read theology. And these days, preachers read everything but theology, I think. They get fixated on all these how-to books. How to do this, how to do this, the latest trends, the latest in how to do ministry. We need to read theology. Why should we read theology? Let's go back and look at this verse again. And by the way, this is not just for preachers. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Left to ourselves, we have a tendency to drift away from the truth. We embrace erroneous ideas. We read a book, we hear somebody, or maybe we draw wrong conclusions even from our own reading. And this is one of the reasons why God's children need to be together and to discuss these things, to discuss the Word of God. It helps keep us sound in the faith. There are people very well-meaning people who immerse themselves in the Word of God, and they end up drawing some oddball conclusions. And when somebody points out to them the flaw in that, they instead of saying, well, what is the truth? And let's find out what the truth really is. Why is this wrong? Instead, they double down. And then they come up with other things to try to support, and that's where things like the Jehovah's Witnesses come from. We gotta double down. Frankly, that's where the Adventists came from. We made a mistake, but we're gonna double down. We couldn't be wrong, and so we're gonna double down on this, and we have to build an infrastructure, to support our erroneous views. We need to make sure that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and comparing Scripture to Scripture, that we would be sound in thy statutes. God does not conflict with himself. God's word does not conflict with itself. And if you find a passage in the and it says, wait a minute, this says this, but back over here it says this. Something's wrong here. Is God's word contradicting itself? No, we're misunderstanding something. God's word does not conflict with itself. God is true to himself. And so you interpret Scripture with Scripture. You compare Scripture to Scripture to draw your conclusions. And if you find things that apparently disagree, and you're wrestling with something, ask around, do some research, because there are answers to everything in there. The Bible does not disagree with itself. And because we interpret Scripture with Scripture, that helps us to be true and sound to God's statutes. That I might not be ashamed. Twofold. Number one, I'm not going to be caught embracing an error and feel foolish and sheepish about doing it. I'm not going to be promoting an error unwittingly. And then also, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, did I do what was right with the opportunities that God afforded me, or did I undermine what God was doing by teaching error? I need to make sure that I am sound in God's word, sound in God's statutes. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas on this letter Yod before we go on to the next one? All right, the next one is Kaf. And the notes were on the book card. I passed out a few of them before I got them out there, but if you need to pick them up, they're back there. Again, going to the Hebrew alphabet, just pausing here briefly, you have two K sounds in the Hebrew alphabet. You have this one, and then you have, look at verse 145. And you have kaf in 81, and you have cough cough in 145. What in the world is the difference? Do they have two different K's? Well, we have a convoluted alphabet ourselves. We don't emphasize this in English, in pronunciation for the most part. But in some languages, there's a noted difference in the pronunciation of these things. All right, everybody say kick, 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 kick. Okay, say the word lock. Okay, when you do your laryngeal with the back of your tongue, when you say kick, it's more toward the front of your mouth, and when you say lock, it's further back. Okay, that's the difference between these two. And you think, well, it doesn't make any difference. Well, in some languages, it does. And they may roll with it a little bit and emphasize the pronunciation, but that was all free. Okay, so verse 81. By the way, this is a reminder that each of the verses in Psalm 119. Each of the verses begins with this particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet in each section as you go through these. He says in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but my hope is in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Now, all those things carry the same theme. I'm experiencing things that aren't right. I'm experiencing things that are hardship. I'm finding myself oppressed, afflicted. I'm finding myself under duress. And I'm waiting for you to fulfill your promise, and it isn't coming right away. All right? Shelley.
Yes, sir.
How long ago did you take your car to the shop? Okay, 2 months ago. If it's any consolation, this won't be a consolation to you. I had a car in the shop for a year. And this will especially be an encouragement to you. It was transmission. When? All right, we have promises. In this case, human promises. Yeah, we'll get you taken care of. Well, when's it going to happen? Well, we'll get you taken care of. And a lot of God's promises don't necessarily have timetables. Now, we have certainty as far as the hereafter is concerned. But when it comes to here and now, we don't. So we may have, by the way, I don't think it'll be a year for you. Number one, you're not using the same shop that I used. But in the here and now, we don't have a timetable. So the hardships may go a long ways. They may last a long time. The psalmist says there in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Salvation in this particular case probably being temporal. I want deliverance from the present situation. I'm hoping in your word. I'm trusting in your promise, but I'm waiting for that deliverance. And it's taken longer than I want it to take. He says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Lord, I'm reading the word, and yet I'm still filled with anxiety. I'm still dealing with sorrow and grief and hardship. And then he uses an interesting illustration, which in our culture and time is hard to envision. Verse 83, I'm becoming like a bottle in the smoke. Now, as a new believer, I read this thing, and I'm thinking about, you know, maybe there's a Coke bottle hanging by a string over there in the, above the fireplace. And that's how, as a new believer, 14, 15 years old, I read this, and that's how I envisioned it. All right. 3,000 years ago when this was penned, what was a bottle usually? What was it made out of? Leather. A wineskin type thing. All right. Now, this is not the recommended thing, but if I were to hang the skin there, and by the way, some of them were pretty sizable. I mean, it's they would skin the whole animal, turn it inside out, and then just tie off the limbs and the neck and everything, and you get the whole thing. You'd have a bottle shape, kind of like, hey, it looks like a sheep. Yeah, that's because it is. Mutton water. Now, if I hang that thing up by the empty, by the fireplace, by the hearth, what's going to happen over a period of time? Now, think of smoke. He says it's in the smoke. What's going to happen over a period of time? It's going to dry out. It's going to crack. And it isn't going to be able to hold what it ought to hold. He says, I'm getting dried up. I'm shriveled. I'm cracked. I'm feeling really beat up and uncomfortable under the circumstances. And then he says, how many are the days of thy servant? I don't know how long I've got. We had the funeral yesterday. Nicole was 47. I was in youth ministry for 12 years. I had two of my kids die while I was in youth ministry. One in a car wreck, one in a medical accident. And we don't know. We don't know. Mentioned earlier the lady died at the age of 129. We don't know how many days we have. But the psalmist, I think, is alluding to the fact that I'm under a great deal of oppression. I'm under persecution, and that's indicating that it may be sooner rather than later that my time will come. How many of the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? When am I going to get some relief? When is justice going to come? When will I see your vengeance on the enemy? And then we have a description of the enemy. And let's stop here. We're running out of time. Verse 85, we'll pick up there next time. But we have the promise of God. We saw this in the earlier parts, and it'll all come together here at the end. But there are times when we feel like God is far away. And we can't base the truth of God on how we feel at the moment or what we're experiencing at the moment. We have God's promise. And when it's all said and done, we will find that God is true. He always is. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of it. Father, may our hope, our confidence be in you. Father, we have an omniscient and omnipotent God. And Father, all other things are weak and temporary. And so, Father, we rejoice in who you are and in the fact that you love us, care for us, and have made promises. Father, we eagerly await their fulfillment. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.